Thank you, Judy. Lovely to hear that word. It may seem when you're listening to it that, first of all, James is quite a heavy character. He's quite strict and he's quite straight. And also that he kind of gives his sort of meanings in lots of little sound bites. So it's quite hard to go, yeah, I agree with that, but how do they all connect? So we're running an occasional series on James's letter, starting from this week, obviously. And the most important thing, I think, in James is to recognise that what he's encouraging us to do is to be holy for Jesus. So he's one of the straight talkers of the early Christian world. His letter deals with trials, temptations, wisdom, perseverance, and wholehearted discipleship. And he writes to scattered and persecuted Jewish Christians. He writes the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. And these were desperate times. The church was under pressure from outside, from persecution, but also struggling with weaknesses inside. Lots of people trying to get the church to go one way when God was wanting it to go another way. So behind James's words, we can sense urgency, pastoral concern, and deep love. So first of all, who is James, right? So we think, well, James is one of the disciples. That's very clear, isn't it? But this James is not James the disciple. We heard that he was martyred very early on in the church's history. We read about that in the book of Acts. So this is James, the brother of Jesus. So that makes his opening words really astonishing. James 1, verse 1. James, a servant, or it could be a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying that he's a slave of his brothers. He describes himself then as completely belonging to Jesus. So imagine describing, I've got two brothers, and I would never have described myself as being a slave to any of them. And they're both younger than me, so I think they got to be a slave to me for certain times, but I didn't get to be a slave to them. But imagine adoring and worshipping your brother, somebody that you'd grown up with, that you kind of knew all their eccentricities. And yet James had come to recognize that Jesus was far more than a brother. He was the risen Son of God. And what makes this even more remarkable and kind of healthy for us is that once James doubted Jesus. So in John 7, so part of right in the middle of Jesus' ministry, we're told even his own brothers did not believe in him. And then after the resurrection, everything changed. So Acts 1, remember there, all the disciples or the followers of Jesus have come together to wait for the Holy Spirit. Jesus has ascended to heaven. And it says there, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So James was one of those brothers that was gathered there to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit that Jesus was to send. And later, James became the leader of the Jerusalem church, which was right at the hub of the early Christian church. So at the very centre of James's life was one consuming desire to obey and to serve Jesus Christ. And that, as always, raises a challenge for us, challenge for me, challenge for you, is what is at the centre of your life? What gets you up in the morning? What drives you? Career, reputation, comfort, family, security, even church work itself can become the focus instead of Jesus Christ. I wrote this before I thought of giving out the kind of bracelets, but a few years ago I met a university student who I've not seen since her baptism as a teenager, and around her wrist she wore a bracelet with the letters WWJD on it. What would Jesus do? Spoke volumes about what her intentions were as a young person in their 20s. And she was quietly reminding herself every day that her identity was rooted in Christ. Christianity, then, is not simply believing certain truths. We're told in the Bible that even the demons believe that Jesus was God. Doesn't make them Christians. So it's what we do with that faith, that belief that we have, which is the crux of the matter Faith must shape every area of life. So we got some points again today. The first point is grace under challenge. So James is challenging us. We must remember something essential. We are accepted by God, not because of the great things that we do and the wonderful people that we are. It's because of grace. Many people say to me, I'm not good enough to go to church. Sometimes they think that you have to be really good to go to church. How does that work? That we somehow are morally superior to them. The difference between a Christian and anybody else is not perfection, boy. It's grace. Verse 18 of that passage that Judy read to us reminds us that God gives us birth through the word of truth. So salvation is God's gift. Remember, Derek, I think it was, many years ago, you brought a bow and an arrow, huge professional thing, and you talked about archery, and I was wondering, this was in the children's talk, I think, and I was wondering, where is Derek going with this? This huge, cumbersome, slightly dangerous-looking equipment. And he talked about, in the Bible, that to sin literally means to miss the mark, to fall short of the mark. So you're aiming for the target, but you miss it by falling short. You pull the bow strongly and sincerely you want to hit the target, but you still miss. And this is all humanity's problem spiritually. We fall short. Romans, I'm going through studies in Romans at the moment. And Romans 3, so right at the beginning of Romans, before the glorious 8th chapter, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. We're all drowning, really. Yet through Jesus Christ, we are forgiven, we are restored, we are made new. He rescues us from drowning. One of the great dangers in modern Christianity is wanting Jesus just as a helper rather than as Lord. We can drift into almost treating him like a spiritual mechanic. Someone we call, life breaks down, you know, I've got AA membership, I'm sure quite a few people here have got AA membership. You don't notice it at all, do you, until suddenly your car stops and you go, ah, and then you realise you've got this membership. You call out a wonderful person who in the latest case, late last year, came out to us in about half an hour, fixed our car and said, don't stop whatever you do until you get home. So we were in Gatwick Airport at the time, so it was a bit of a strong call, but we made it. And we think of Jesus like that, don't we? There's just somebody to call on when things go wrong. Otherwise, we can ignore him. James won't allow that kind of discipleship. So point two, temptation and responsibility. There's one of the hugest kind of verses in the Bible. This is a really challenging verse. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And I think sometimes he squeezes that pretty close. I think there's times when we feel that we've been tempted or we've been stressed beyond what any human being can bear. So just a reminder that we can still trust in God, even when life seems very dark. So we must have to remember that James speaks honestly about temptation. He says, each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. James is emphatic. He says, you can't blame God for your sin. You can't blame God when you mess up. A man once told me, the devil made me do it. And I thought about it and said, the devil can tempt us, yeah, but he's outside us. He cannot force us to do certain things. And this is exactly James's point. We live perhaps in a culture that loves excuses. Yeah, I act like this because of my background. Yeah, I get all that and I'm sympathetic. But ultimately, we have to take responsibility for ourselves. While these things affect us deeply, James reminds us that we must take responsibility for our choices. But alongside that challenge, always it's kind of the carrot being there. He says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. There's always a way back to God. Always grace available. Always strength offered. Now, Martin Luther is not known for his humour, but he said, the great Christian reformer said, you cannot keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. As it goes on to say there, you can't keep the devil from suggesting thoughts, but you can choose not to dwell or act on them. We have the Holy Spirit. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, we have the Holy Spirit within us that protects us, that is our internal support. Yes, we can be attacked from the outside, but we know we have the Holy Spirit within us. We have the ability to make good choices. Temptation may come, but we don't have to surrender to it. And then point three, trials and joy. I don't know if it struck you, but it struck me again just listening to Judy's reading it. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. He wasn't talking to a group of people that could happily meet together and not be worried about that. He was talking to people that were under intense persecution. The Roman Empire at certain points decided that Christianity was something that they wanted to eradicate. And a big important thing here is that James isn't pretending that suffering is pleasant. We don't go hunting out for suffering, do we? He's not asking us to enjoy pain, but rather he's saying that God can work powerfully through the trials. I speak to lots of people, and some of them are going through really intensely difficult times. And so often what I hear, which surprises me, which kind of shocks me in a way, that people say that they discover God's presence most deeply, not during the easy times, but during the really painful ones. Corrie ten Boom, I think we heard from her a couple of weeks ago when I preached on forgiveness. We had a video with her in it. So she suffered deeply in a concentration camp during the Second World War. And she later wrote, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." So why are trials good? Because they develop perseverance. And Paul says something similar. Martin Luther had a big problem with the letter of James, because he called it an epistle of straw, because it talked a lot, seemed to him to talk a lot about works, and he was all about grace. But I'm trying to show that James is connected up with the other writers. So Paul says suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. That's in Romans 5. And in Peter, another of the great apostles, wrote, "These trials are only to test your faith, to show that it is strong and pure. It has been tested as fire tests and purifies gold. And your faith is far more precious to God than mere gold." So gold, we know, is refined in fire. Impurities rise to the surface and are removed. And in the same way, God uses suffering to shape our character. I remember speaking with somebody who had been caring for a seriously ill spouse over many, many months. And they said, "At first, I only prayed for this situation to end. But somewhere in the middle of it, I realized that God was changing me too." I think every interaction that we have, every deep conversation we have with somebody else, blesses us as well as blessing the other person. It's always a two-way street. We long, understandably, for immediate rescue, but often, most of the time, God works through a process. Let perseverance, James encourages, let perseverance finish its work. In other words, don't resist what God may be teaching you. Understandably, always, we just want God to remove the difficulty, return us to comfort, return us to the everyday when we don't wake up and our first thought is, "Oh, there's that still going on in my life. That very familiar quote from C.S. Lewis, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. Trials often strip away illusions and bring us back to dependence upon God. Trust in God, trust in what he's doing in you, even during the dark times. And then point four, wisdom for the journey. One of the great things is we can ask God for the Holy Spirit. We are guaranteed to receive the Holy Spirit. We can ask God for wisdom. We are guaranteed to receive wisdom. So if you feel that you're kind of befuddled by life and you don't really know what way to turn, ask God for wisdom. James knows that trials can leave us confused and exhausted. That's why he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all. God doesn't give us in tiny little bits. He pours out his blessings upon us. And wisdom is not just intelligence, it's seeing things from God's perspective. So if you're facing redundancy, illness, bereavement, whatever your challenges, you may ask, Lord, what are you doing? How do I walk through this faithfully? Perfectly reasonable question to ask God. And then James says we should ask God for wisdom confidently. God is not reluctant. Sometimes people, and some of us have been brought up with this idea that God is harsh, he's unwilling to help, he demands sacrifices of us before he will give us what we need. But James says God gives generously. Jesus himself said, ask and it will be given to you, in Matthew 7. Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. Go to God, ask him for what you need. Talk to him about your concerns. An elderly Christian once said to me, I've learned that panic rarely helps, but prayer always does. There is truth in that. Try to be proactive in our lives. And then point five, a wholehearted faith. So running through this entire passage is a challenge to wholeheartedness. James says, don't be double-minded, trying to follow God whilst also clinging tightly to the values of the world. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. The Christian life was never meant to be half-hearted. So are we willing to trust God even when life is uncertain? The great Job said, I will trust him even though he slays me. Are we willing to obey him even when obedience is costly? Are we willing to let him shape us through trials instead of running from him? There was a missionary called Jim Elliot, and he went out, I think in the 50s, to work in tribes in Ecuador. And while he was there, he actually was faced with some headhunters who killed him. And he wrote during his life, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. James would have understood those words completely. So to conclude, just to round up, at the centre of this passage is not simply a call to try harder. It's a call to belong fully to Jesus Christ. James, once sceptical of his brother, became a servant of the risen Lord. His life was transformed by the reality of who Jesus is. And we know, don't we, it's that same Jesus that calls us today. He calls us to trust him in trials. He calls us to resist temptation. He calls us to seek wisdom. He calls us to wholehearted discipleship. Yes, we mess up. We know we mess up. But better to get involved in a way that sometimes you just can't do what you seek to do, rather than isolating yourself and trying to remain free of all the things that might affect us. And most of all, God calls us into relationship with himself. Suffering will come. Temptation will come. Confusion will overwhelm us. Our foundation is not our own strength, but Christ himself. James sums it up very succinctly for us. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. May we, like James, be able to say in our lives that we have lived wholly for Jesus. Amen.